Amen. Welcome, and we are going to continue our study this morning on the book of Acts. The Lord's done so much already this morning, hasn't he? Kind of vibrating with the presence of the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, for this third chapter in the book of Acts. And Lord, help us to understand here what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to River of Life this morning through this chapter in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. So chapter 1, we looked at that a few weeks ago, and we looked at chapter 2 last week. But as you look at the book of Acts, it's a book of firsts. So in chapter 1, the first time the ministry of the gospel was entrusted to men and women after the Lord's ascension back to heaven, we covered that in the first chapter. Remember in Acts 1:8, the scripture says he gave us power. He was going to pour out the Spirit to give us power to be witnesses. Have you heard the gospel? We've got the power to be witnesses. And so the book of Acts isn't just the Acts of the apostles, but we need to look at it as the Acts of the risen, living, enthroned Jesus. Amen? Amen, because he is moving through us. So the book of Acts is the work of Christ through the Holy Spirit as he works in and through the church. And Mark 16:20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs and wonders. And so Luke wrote this gospel. We talked about that the first time we went over chapter 1. He wrote this gospel, and he said it's about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so notice that word do appears before the word teach, because we need to live biblical principles. We need to live the gospel. We're doing it first, and then we're teaching. How many of you have ever experienced something with the Lord and you really didn't quite understand what he was doing? And when it's all over, he begins to teach you. So Jesus will do, and then he will teach. And we like to know before we do. And so you can relate with the feelings of the apostles when the Lord just starts sending them out and releasing them to do what he was doing, but they weren't sure what they were doing. But then the Lord did a good job teaching them, right? Because their assignment was a big one, to evangelize the world. And so in chapter 2, this is the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. And so what an exciting time. It was the first time that we saw an evangelistic message preached and converts come to Christ, right? And that now in chapter 3, this is the first miracle in the church that we're going to study today. So chapter 3 opens with an account of Peter and John. Did you get a chance to read your chapter? All right. So I was going to make a PowerPoint. However, what I do on the PowerPoint is I copy and paste the scriptures into the PowerPoint. And then Javen and Cindy get to make a PowerPoint presentation for you to watch. And it's just kind of redundant when we can just use the Bible app that's in our computer, right? And so I thought, this is a whole lot of busy work for what? You know, we're supposed to be wise with our time, right? And so I encourage you, read it ahead of time. Bring your Bible, if you have a paper Bible. If you don't have a paper Bible, you can always bring up your Bible app if you want something to follow along. But notice that it starts out with Peter and John together. And I thought about this because Peter and John are found together often in the scripture. And I began to look that up, and they were business partners in Luke 5. And they prepared the last Passover for Jesus in Luke 22. And they ran together to the tomb on the first resurrection morning in the book of John. And they ministered to the Samaritans who believed on Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 8, which we'll get to later. And they were filled now with the Holy Spirit because they were baptized in the Holy Spirit together on the day of Pentecost. So you see them as a team that works together, Peter and John. I think there was some competition that went on between them, but it seems like after they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the spirit of one, and it brought a unity, and you just sort of see that competition that was in all of the disciples, or apostles. They were politicking for a particular place with Jesus, but that all just kind of disappeared. Because when you allow the Holy Spirit to saturate your life, there's unity in relationships. Today in the worship service, Jesus was saturating us with his peace. When you're saturated with peace, you're a peaceable person. You're not ready to argue at everything. You're not ready to push your point. You're not ready to say it's my way or no way. God is full of peace. And he wants us to be a peaceable people because that is the thing that identifies us that is so different from the world. It is a distinguishing mark upon us. I had a vision a few years ago, and I talked with Dr. Tim Hammond about it, because I saw the thumbprint of God coming at me. And it was like his whole print hit my body and imprinted me from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And Dr. Tim agreed that was a mark of peace that God was marking upon me. He said, I will mark my people. And peace is a distinguishing mark that the Lord gives us in the midst of the storms we're going through. And we've all been through some storms, amen? We've all been through some tests and trials. And next week we're going to take a look at that in chapter 4 because the early church was too. We shouldn't be surprised that there's conflict in the world. But you know what? The great thing is that we can walk in that peace of God because we serve the Prince of Peace. He's the God of peace. And he will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise this morning. So we are going to work at getting through chapter 3. So Acts 3:1 says, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And so it was a Jewish custom that their day began at 6 a.m. in the morning and it ended at 6 o'clock. And the devout Jews had three special times of prayer, which was 9, noon, and 3. And so at these times, devout Jews and Gentiles who believed in God, they would often go to the temple to pray. And so Peter and John were going to the temple at 3. And I wonder if this time of prayer was significant to Peter and John. Because, you know, I shared with you last week how my mind starts going when I start studying. But I remembered in John 19:30, Jesus said as he hung on the cross, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And it is recorded on this particular day that when the shofar was blown from the temple at 3 p.m., it was to sound the day's last sacrifice. Jesus was crying out from the cross, it is finished. Ooh. Thank you, Lord. 3 o'clock was a significant time. And so they went to the temple. And what a special day at the temple that was. The temple wasn't like a church building. It didn't have an auditorium where people gathered and worshiped. It didn't have classrooms where people gathered for instructions. But the temple was this large complex that had many activities going on in it. So Acts 3, 2-5 says, "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, and where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." So just like the apostles were going to the temple to pray, this beggar also went at a set time every day to beg. And so both of these verbs both of the verbs is imperfect tense. Do you remember I talked to you about the Greek language has like 8 tenses? But the imperfect tense means that it was something that was continuous, it was a habit. They did it all the time. Now, the reason the beggar would go there is because so many people were there, right? People were going in to pray. And so in the book of Leviticus, it's important that you take care of the beggars. They didn't have a government program. They couldn't get SSI. They couldn't get any types of disability. They relied upon people, good people, who were going into the temple, who were godly people, to share with them so that they could live. And so I did a little research on this beautiful gate, because that kind of stuck out to me, this beautiful gate, because it was one of the favorite entrances to the temple, because many people liked to go through it, because it was beautiful. And so what I found out is that this particular gate was a 75-foot tall gate, which is 6 stories tall. And it was a double door, and it said it took 20 men to carry one part of the door because it was so heavy, because it was covered with what was called Corinthian bronze, which was more valuable than the gold and the silver, and it was gorgeous. It was a beautiful gate. And just to mention, Haman, when he wanted to hang Mordecai, the gallows that he built were also 75 feet tall, like a 6-story building. Not that one has anything to do with the other, but sometimes there's some significant numbers as you study the Bible that kind of catch your attention. But this gate was huge, and it was gorgeous, and it was made by a Jew from Alexandria, and it has his name on it. I believe it was Nicanor, Nicanor of Alexandria, that built this gate. But anyway, it was gorgeous, it was beautiful. And so once again, since giving the money to beggars was really important, and it was praiseworthy, and people were heading for their church service, there sat the beggar. So as Peter and John entered the temple area, I'm losing my covering. I'm like getting cold up here. As Peter and John entered the temple area, the lame man called out to them, and we're back to the scripture. As the lame man called out to them for some money. And usually, like I said, they were helped. So we're going to go on here, 3 and 4. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And so when you think about this, when you see someone that's begging for money, do you give them any eye contact? Most of the time we avoid eye contact with people who are wanting something or people who are begging. I know my kids will be with me in the car, my girls, and they'll say, "Don't look at them, Mom. Don't look at them." Because you pull up next to people and right there they are. There's quite a few now in Elkhart. They're sitting in specific places. And you know, I always pray, "Lord, if I'm supposed to, I will. But I'm not going to be emotionally moved because like out in Arizona, my brother lives out in Arizona, and because it's nicer weather all the time, he told us when we went out there to visit, don't be giving these people money that are like sitting under the bridges begging, because they make a really good living by doing that. So they're not really in need, you know? And so we have to have wisdom with that, but we do want to help people who are in need. But I just thought it was interesting. They looked at them, and that Greek word means they intensely looked at this beggar. And then they asked him to look at them. And then let's go on to verse 6, and we're going to read through 10. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to them. So in the Jewish mindset, a name of an individual stood for all that person was. So a name was more than a label. Instead, it represented the person and carried that person's authority. So by calling on the name of Jesus, Jesus said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." It meant to walk by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the apostles were doing this healing through the Holy Spirit's power given to them by Christ and not their own. So to encourage the lame man, they took a hold of him to help him get up. And remember, Luke was a doctor, and he used medical terms when he was referring to the man's feet and ankles. Because think about it, it had been 40 years. He was born lame, and we find out in chapter 4, he was 40 years old. So this man never walked. He never had any strength whatsoever in his legs or his ankles or his feet. And the word that Luke used is a healing word. The strengthen is a healing word from the Greek that is a medical term. And it's used elsewhere in Greek literature in reference to sockets being reset. So I thought about, you know, a lot of healing ministries will travel with a doctor, and they're the witness of the miraculous that took place. And they'll do tests right away, often when people are healed. And so Luke was that guy. He was that medical guy. He was that witness. He was that, had that x-ray vision that the Lord reset his bones, his sockets, and strengthened him. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Woo! Thank you, Lord. What a miracle. That's the first miracle right out of the gate. You know, and Peter and John, you know, they made it clear it was not them that did that. It was the Lord that did that. But when you think about it, this man was taken to the gate Beautiful every day to beg. And now he's 40 years old, according, like I said, Acts 4:22. So it seems reasonable to think that Jesus probably had walked by this beggar when he was in Jerusalem at some time or another. The Lord probably saw him. And possibly Jesus, when he saw him, well, he knew it wasn't his time to heal him. He was thinking, "I'm waiting to heal you, son. until the Holy Spirit is poured out on you. And I can't imagine Jesus just walking by and not looking at him, can you? I mean, knowing Jesus, you would think Jesus acknowledged this man when he went by him. But you wonder if the Lord was thinking, since he knows all things, you're going to get healed later. You're going to get healed later because I'm going to use you to show the world that I am working through my sons and daughters here in the earth. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, he probably wanted to say, hold on, your healing's coming. Hold on. It's on the way. Hallelujah. So let's go on. We're on Acts 3:11-12. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. In other words, he was like hanging on to them. He was clinging, the Greek says, holding on to them in Solomon's colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, it's not by a person's godliness. It's not by a person's own power that people are healed. It is by the power of God. It's by the power of God. And the people that were gathering, I mean, they were running to that place because I'm sure the word spread really quickly that this lame guy, since birth, was up running around, jumping and leaping and praising God. And I'm sure that they knew what the prophet Isaiah had said in 35 verse 6. He said, "The lame will leap like a deer." It was a prophetic word. So all of them had to, well, they were astonished to see it, but then it was a confirmed witness to them. And Peter wanted to address them to make it really clear what was going on. Because, you know, some people really enjoy the attention. Like, oh, I prayed for them and they were healed. Or I gave them that prophetic word and it came to pass. You know, that is a really bad attitude. You know, when God does something through you, let that person go walking and leaping and praising God. And if they bring up your name, you need to point them right back to Jesus. Point them right back to Jesus. I don't know if Angela can share her testimony she shared with me yesterday publicly or not. Can you share that publicly? Okay. All right. Come on up and use the elder's microphone right here. She shared with me a testimony yesterday, and I said, that testimony, that goes right with what we're preaching tomorrow.
Won't share the name. I met with a client earlier this week, and when she came into the room, right away she started crying, and I thought, okay, Lord, here we go. And she's in a bad situation where she's experiencing some like violence against her, and she actually has a protective order against this person. And she really wanted to move. And she tried talking to the landlord, and the landlord said, "You can't move until your lease expires." Well, that's not true, because by law, she is allowed to move. And so I said, "Stay here." And so I went and got her the paperwork that she needed to fill out. And I told her, I said, "Do you have your protective order on you?" And she said, "No, it's at home." And so I said, "Well, take this paperwork home, fill it out, come back with your protective order, turn it in at the front desk, and we'll take it from there." And she was just so excited and so happy, and I told her, I said, she really wanted to move to an apartment complex over by Myers, near Goshen, the Myers that way. And she said that they only had a one-bedroom unit available. And I said, "You know what?" I said, "I'm going to believe in faith that when you go over there, there's going to be a two-bedroom suddenly open for you." I said, "Just believe it." And I said, and if they do, call me and let me know. Well, so she left and she did all that. And I said, by the time you come back with the paperwork, the apartment complex will be open and then you can head over that way. So she called within the hour. And she said, oh, when I got there, they have a two-bedroom available. And she said, you spoke it and it happened. You spoke it. And I said, it wasn't me. We know who it was. It was God.
Believe for it. Decree it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And give God the glory, right? You just got to be bold enough to speak it, to pray it, and then God does the miraculous. Open that up for her. Thank you, Jesus. A mom and her daughter. Thank you, Lord, to get her out of that situation. The lease wasn't going to expire until in March, right? Yeah, so she would have been stuck there with this violence right next door to her. You know how tense that makes you. Has anyone been exposed to violence by a neighbor? Or had to have a restraining order? You know, thank you, Lord, when you intervene. And thank you, Lord, for intervening on her behalf, that you could get the glory. And we pray for this woman's salvation and her daughter. And if she's not established in a church, Lord, get her into the church that you have for her. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you continue to do this work. Angela did her part. And Lord God, you do the rest. Lord, you continue to water and grow and watch over this family in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a praise for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So let's read on. We're in Acts 3, 13 to 16 now. So Peter spoke right to this crowd. He had another audience, and he's getting ready to take off again. Because, you know, he knew how to take advantage of a situation, right? Peter was one of the bold ones, you know. He just jumped right in there when he saw that open door. And he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. And then he just hits him with the truth. He said, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Hallelujah. Yeah, woo! He didn't waste any words on that. He just nailed it, you know. You did it. You. Okay, so he had some really strong words. But then in the next verses, 17 through 21, he changes his tones because he's beginning to call them. And he calls them brothers. He says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Peter says they acted in ignorance. And they could, now they can understand that this Jesus was the Messiah that was prophesied to come. And they had rejected him, they had despised him, they had killed him, but they could still repent and turn from their sins and turn to God to be cleansed. Repentance is a verb that means to turn away. We turn away from our former life and we move toward the new life. And then that word cleansed, wiped out, in the Greek actually means erase. It means to erase the list of sins that's in our life. God takes this eraser. Repent and turn so your sins can be erased. Erased. God erases them. God has erased our sins. And if you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ yet, come today. Repent of your sins and He will erase them. And that burden and that load that you carry, that guilt, the shame, we sang about this morning. In the Father's house, there's no shame. We lay all that down. God erases it. Thank you, Lord, for this salvation. Repent and turn to the Lord so that times of refreshing could come. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The word restoration means to return things to its original state. And it's used of restorative healing. That's what we saw with the lame man. And it happened in Matthew 12. Do you remember when the man with the withered hand, they said, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched out his hand. It was completely restored. You know, Peter was actually calling them to a place of national repentance for the nation and its leaders who had denied the Messiah and condemned him to die. Peter was declaring, if this nation will repent and believe in the Messiah, then God will establish the kingdom that he promised you. And the nation would be restored. But God knew in his wisdom, they weren't going to do that. But Peter did make that offer to them. So the message first came to the Jews. And then we'll see in Acts, it moved to the Samaritans in Acts 8. And then it goes on to the Gentiles in Acts 10. So we just have a few more scriptures here. We're at 3:22. And 23, and I'm going to read on through 26, Carol. So, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So when God called Abraham, he made an unconditional covenant with him and his descendants that through them, the nations of the world would be blessed. And that's in Genesis 12. And this promise was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into the world through the Jewish nation. So the gospel message came to the Jews first because the Jews were God's chosen instrument through whom the Gentiles would be blessed. So the first Christians were Jews and the first missionaries were Jews. And Peter concluded his message to them that God wants to turn people away from sin in order to bless them. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Hallelujah. So we are blessed through the covenant of Abraham. And if it was not for the Jewish nation, we would not have this covenant and this inheritance today. And so we bless the people of Israel. And you can see how that spirit of Antichrist has risen up in full force against the Jewish nation. If it was not for the Jewish nation, we wouldn't have this opportunity today to be Christians. So you can be sure that we must stand together for what is righteous and true, and stand with God's people and pray for the peace of Israel. And even more than that, if there's anyone in this place who has never received the Lord Jesus Christ, or anyone listening online, today is the day to receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask Him. Repent of your sin and ask Him. And He's right there wherever you're at. He is right there to receive you, to forgive you. And if you've committed some sins this week that you're feeling guilty about, when we ask the Lord to forgive us and turn from that way, change your mind. I changed my mind. I was an idiot this week. I should have never done that. Have you ever felt that way? The Holy Spirit will start to convict us. The Lord will forgive us, and He erases it. And then we've got to let go of it, church. You know, people ask the Lord to forgive them, and then they just keep carrying it around. And they keep feeling condemned. If there's a relationship that you need to make amends with, then that's your responsibility. You got to do that. Sometimes the Lord will convict us to do that. A lot of times things happen that you feel like it's really not your fault, but you know you had a part in it. Did you participate? Hallelujah. We've got to come to a place where we can just be honest and open before the Lord, because He sees it all anyway. He knows it all. And even when we think we're right, when we come to the Lord, if we are, He'll confirm it. If we're not, and we're sincere, He will let us know. Has anyone ever experienced that? He will let you know. And it's not because He's mad at you. It's because He loves you. He loves us so much. And we're so thankful today for this great salvation and for the power that's in the name of Jesus. And that was the name of this whole message. There's power in the name of Jesus. God wants us to know, as the church of River of Life in 2023, going into 2024, there is power in His name. And just like Peter and John spoke it, believed for it, we are speaking forth things, we are decreeing things, and we are believing for them to happen, because God is so great. God is so great. And God is a good, good Father. And so, Lord, we just thank You, Father, for what You're doing right now, Lord, in our lives and in this place. And, Lord, we come into agreement, Lord God, that use us, Lord. Use us like You use the church in the book of Acts, Lord. Let the power of God flow, Lord God, through Your people in this season, Lord, wherever they're at in the marketplace, wherever You position them. I thank You, Lord, for marketplace ministers, Lord God, that serve, Lord, out in the marketplace as Your ambassadors, Lord. I thank You, Father, that You strengthen each person, Lord. I thank You, Lord, that You strengthen each person, Lord, each mom, Lord, each dad, Lord. Strengthen them, Lord. Strengthen our families and draw all of us closer to You, Lord. Let there be a spirit of unity and strength, Lord, and joy in the house of the Lord. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name.